Well, we're going to read from the Old Testament now, our first reading, which is from Isaiah chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, please open with me to Isaiah 5 or scroll in your phone or just follow with us on the screen. I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 down to verse 7. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds, and that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. This is God's word. Here he speaks of his people like a vineyard, but instead of producing good fruit, they produced wild, unhelpful fruit. And so ultimately it leads to this expectation of the one who would come and declare that he's the true vine and that all true fruitfulness is found in him.
Our second reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and verses 1 to 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full.
Well, tonight, as we turn to God's word, we continue in John's gospel, in John chapter 15, continuing Jesus' teaching to his disciples on that night before his crucifixion. But before we turn to that together and really dig into that, I wanted to read some familiar verses from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. I think you'll probably know them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Just listening to that list, it's pretty amazing, isn't it? It can be really encouraging to read verses like that. See, this is the fruit of the Spirit. And we're told, aren't we, that the fruit of the Spirit, if the Spirit is living in us here tonight as Christians, these are the fruits that characterize us. But then on the other hand, sometimes reading verses like that can feel a bit discouraging, can't they? When I look back on my past week, gentleness, respect, self-control, patience. Have they really characterized me, my words, my actions, my thoughts? You see, it can be hard as a Christian, can't it? We know that these are the fruit of the Spirit, and yet we also know how often we don't live up to those fruits. I think no matter who we are, as we come before the Lord this evening, and as we think about our lives as Christians, we do really want to be more fruitful, don't we? But it just doesn't seem that easy. Well, tonight, in John chapter 15, Jesus speaks right into the heart of this question and that feeling. What does living a truly fruitful Christian life look like? And how can we go about it? In today's passage, having just spent time reassuring his disciples, Jesus shifts his attention onto what their daily lives are to be characterized by. As they continue on to being his disciples, even as he goes away. See, it's a question the disciples must have been thinking, mustn't it? Up to this point, they've had Jesus physically with them. They've been following him and listening to him. But what about now, Jesus? What should we do as you go away? How can we live fruitful lives once you're gone? So, tonight for us, I want us to have these same questions in mind. What does Jesus tell us that living a fruitful Christian life will look like? And how can we bear this fruit as his disciples, even when sometimes it can just seem so hard? Well, at the risk of ending the sermon before we've really begun, Jesus seems to give us a pretty straight answer in verse 4. It's in the form of a command. Jesus says this. Abide in me. See, abide in me. That's what this is all about, isn't it? As a Christian disciple of Jesus, he says, abide in me. So, my disciples, you want to live a fruitful life even after I've gone. Abide in me. You want to bear fruit? This is what it's all about. Abide in me. So, with this command central to all that we'll consider tonight, my prayer is that as we unpack this command and see the surrounding verses too, my prayer is that as Jesus' disciples here tonight, we will begin to see the great joy that abiding in Jesus brings with it. And also, we'll be challenged to really think, what does abiding in Jesus look like in our lives? Or maybe, if you're here this evening and you wouldn't call yourself a disciple or a follower of Jesus, my prayer is that as we look at this command and really dig into it, you'll see something of the absolute beauty of what it really is to abide in Jesus as a Christian. So, this evening, we're going to split our time up into two. Firstly, we're going to consider and see in the text three reasons to rejoice in this command. And then we're going to see three areas to abide in. So, three reasons to rejoice, three areas to abide. But just before we get into this command in verse 4 and consider the three reasons to rejoice, I want to just make two very quick comments about verses 1 to 3. Firstly, from verses 1 to 2 and from last week's passage in John 14, see with me that this is not the Son alone through whom we are made fruitful. It's the work of the entire Trinity. See, in verses 1 and 2, we see the Father is at work, don't we? Caring for the vine, pruning it, so that we will bear even more fruit. And when we view those verses from the context in John 14, when Jesus has just said about the Holy Spirit coming to be with his disciples as a helper and teacher, when we see that, we can see that it is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who are all at work in us to make us more fruitful. For me, that is a great encouragement as we go on this evening to look at this passage. A great encouragement to know that the Trinity is at work in our lives to bring more fruit. Secondly, and very briefly, verse 3 helps us see the nature of this command to abide. It's a command to believers, those already saved through the work of Christ. See, in verse 3, Jesus describes those he's talking to, his disciples, as already clean. With Judas already having left the room on this evening, Jesus here is speaking to those who are saved. And so it follows that the command of verse 4, abide in me, rather than being a command of how to enter into God's kingdom, is actually a command about how to go on living in God's kingdom as his disciple. And so we come to the central command here in verse 4, abide in me. And firstly, I want us to see together three reasons to rejoice in this command. Reason to rejoice, number one, because abiding in Jesus is about relationship. At first glance, at least from my point of view, the nature of the place to abide here is sort of strange, isn't it? Jesus says, abide in me. But how does it really work for one person to abide in another person? If we sort of think of as abiding as living or remaining in, it's sort of a strange idea. But actually, I think here we have to see the beauty of the Christian life. Steve really helpfully pointed us to this last week in John 14. You see, being a Christian isn't ultimately about being in a place of perfect happiness. It's actually about abiding in and remaining in the perfect person, the person of Christ. And Steve pointed this out last week. Jesus, when he tells his disciples that he's going to prepare a place for them, he then says, ultimately, he will take them to be with himself. This is the ultimate goal, not a place, but a person, a relationship. And this is the beauty seen again here for the disciples and for us tonight. We're commanded to abide in Jesus himself, in perfection and glory, and in Jesus, the same one who bore the nails in his hands and took our sin. See, he is to be our true home. He is the one that we abide in. This is the personal and glorious truth of what it is to be a Christian. Our faith is relational, not one focused inwards on ourselves, but one focused outwards on someone who will bring ultimate satisfaction and happiness and peace. So that's reason to rejoice, number one, because abiding in Jesus is about relationship. Reason to rejoice, number two, then, because abiding in Jesus is about abiding in the true, fruitful vine. It's here that we come to this final of those seven great I am statements that we've been looking at over these past few weeks. Jesus proclaims in verse 1 of today's passage, I am the true vine. And later, he adds in verse 5, you are the branches. This is the overriding picture that runs throughout this passage, isn't it? The vine and the branches. Jesus' disciples are to abide in him just as the branches abide in the vine. Now, Jesus has picked this imagery really carefully, hasn't he? Not only is that the vineyard is everywhere to be seen in the Judean countryside, as Jesus would have been walking around, but actually, he's picked this image because of all of the weighty Old Testament passages that are also in mind here. We heard one, didn't we, earlier? Isaiah 5. In the Old Testament, the vine is almost always used in reference to Israel. And this is really striking in light of our passage today. It's almost always used in reference to the Israelites' unfruitfulness. Despite God's ongoing good provision for them, they fail to produce good fruit. Isaiah 5, chapter 5, verse 4 said this: "What more was there for me to do for my vineyard that I've not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes?" And it then went on, didn't it, to talk of God's judgment upon the Israelites for their unfruitfulness. But here, giving us great reason to rejoice, Jesus picks up this imagery of the Old Testament and flips it on its head. He says to his disciples, "I am the true vine." No longer is it the people of Israel, unfruitful, who are the vine. It's Jesus. The true vine has come. And Jesus, as the true vine, at last shows what it is to produce good, perfect fruit. He lives in complete obedience to his Father. He shows kindness to the helpless, love to the unlovely, compassion and peace to the sinner. And this is what's so amazing for us here today, as we think about what abiding in Jesus means. This is the one in whom we're commanded to abide, the true vine. If this is the case, and this is who Jesus is, where else could we possibly want to abide? Think about this imagery of abiding. It really took me back to my student days. And one house in particular, I'll never forget it, 7 Stanley Road West, Bath. One to avoid. It was about the size of an average 3-bedroom house, but somehow they'd managed to squeeze 6 of us all into this house. One of the ways they'd done that was that they'd converted the old downstairs toilet into a bedroom. Guess whose bedroom that was? But thinking back, I think even amongst all of the ever-increasing mould and all of the long queues for the one single shower that we had, overflowing bins, you can picture it, can't you? I think actually the one thing that I found the hardest was I was in this bedroom off the back of the kitchen, just separated from the kitchen by a paper-thin door, which meant that at 3 a.m., I heard every single sizzle of the toasty that was being made as my housemates came back from a night out. And then when I came out in the morning, there it was, half-eaten crusts, dishes piling high on the side. You see, what I would have given back then to have been offered somewhere else to live, to abide, it wouldn't have even been have to be that special, just somewhere clean, with a big enough bedroom. You see, this is a bit like what Jesus' command is for us tonight. If you'd offered me that mansion when I was a student, I would have grabbed your hand off. And this is what this command is for us. It's completely life-transforming. It just changes our whole view. You see, left to our own devices, we would be just as fruitless as Israel had proven to be on so many occasions. Only left with our ever-increasing pile of sin before us, just like those dirty dishes. But God did not abandon his people in their sin and their unfruitfulness. He sent us the true vine so that we can abide in him. And that we might be lifted out of our unfruitfulness, no longer facing judgment for it, but now, in Jesus, able to bear fruit, just as Jesus bore perfect fruit. See, Jesus' command here to abide in him isn't burdensome. It's gracious and life-giving, life-transforming. Abiding in Jesus is great reason to rejoice. Finally then, reason number 3 to rejoice. Because abiding in Jesus means we will bear much fruit. As we look at this third and final reason to rejoice, we turn to verse 5. It reads as follows: "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Notice with me the nature of the statement in the middle of that verse. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. This is a simple proposition. For those of you with mathematically minded brains, this is like X equals Y. The one abiding in Jesus bears much fruit. See, this should come as a massive encouragement to us and a reason to rejoice this evening. There is no doubt in Jesus' mind that if we are abiding in him, we will bear fruit. And did you see that word? Much fruit. The picture here is not just of a few grapes maybe coming out at the end of the season. No, it's of a branch laden, straining under the weight of those juicy grapes just ready to be picked. I don't know about you, but I find this so encouraging, particularly given what we said at the start this evening of just how difficult sometimes and hard we can feel it is to be fruitful. This is a promise that we can hold on to. As we go on abiding in Jesus, we will bear much fruit. And as we do that, verse 8 is glorious. It tells us that there's an even greater end to our fruitfulness than just fruitfulness in itself. Read with me in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. See, there's a huge transformation set before us here. No longer are we lifeless, fruitless branches, unable to do anything pleasing to God. No. Now, as we abide in Jesus and we produce fruit, love, patience, gentleness, as we produce that fruit, the Father is glorified. This is what Calvin writes. There is nothing which we ought to value more highly than that the name of God may be glorified by us. So, as we conclude, our third and final reason to rejoice from Jesus' command, abide in me, we've seen great beauty and joy in this command, haven't we? This isn't a command that Jesus gives us that's meant to hang over us as another thing to do. This is simply what being a Christian is all about. Abiding in the person of Christ, the true fruitful vine, and as a result, bearing much fruit. So I guess the question we're all left with at this point is, great, that yes, we want to rejoice, and this is a great command to rejoice in. But what does it really mean to abide in Jesus in our lives? And we'll turn to that question very shortly as we turn to three areas to abide in. But just in passing, I think there are also two other very important but brief points to be made from verses 5 to 6. Firstly, for Christians here tonight, there is a clear reminder that no matter what amazing, seemingly godly or good thing that we do, if it's not done in Christ, it will not bear fruit. Did you see that phrase in verse 5? For apart from me, you can do nothing. As we desire to be more fruitful as Christians, it can seem so tempting to start to do that in our own strength, can't it? But Jesus says, no. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If we want to grow in fruitfulness as Christians, Christ must be our aim. Not growth itself and fruit itself through our own hard work and effort. Secondly, verse 6 stands as a stark warning to those who do not abide in Christ. Listen again to the imagery here. It's really powerful, isn't it? If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. From this verse tonight, let me set before you simply one encouragement and one warning. Firstly, the encouragement. If you are here tonight as a true believer in Jesus Christ, this image is not talking about you, no matter how often we do have that feeling of unfruitfulness, which we all do, don't we? The Bible and John's gospel itself is so clear on this. No one can be snatched from Jesus' hand who he has chosen. So be encouraged. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. But secondly, the warning. It does seem from this verse and the imagery here that it is possible for someone who, despite regularly coming into close contact with Jesus and his words, to not have ever truly trusted and abided in him. Simply being at church, reading the Bible, singing great hymns, even mouthing prayers is not what the Lord desires. All of those things can be done unrelationally, cut off from the vine, and therefore showing no true signs of faith or fruit. Jesus' warning is stark for someone like this, isn't it? That branch will be thrown into the fire and burned. If that is you this evening, heed Jesus' warning. Beyond words or outward actions, set down the roots of your heart in Jesus. Give him your affections, your hopes, your fears. He is the true vine, and he can and will bear it all for you. And by his word, verse 3, you can be cleansed. And you can bear fruit as you abide in him. So, now, secondly, we turn to three areas to abide in. And firstly, area to abide in, number one, abide in Jesus' words. Jesus says this in verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Although this isn't a direct command here in this verse, the way the sentence is constructed seems to put our abiding in Jesus as equivalent, the same, as abiding, having Jesus' words abiding in us. Also, we need to hear this statement in relation to an earlier statement from Jesus in John chapter 8, 31, where he says this, "If you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples." And if we also remember that Jesus is described as the Word, with that capital W, right the way back in John chapter 1, this command shouldn't come as a major surprise to us. So what does abiding in Jesus' words mean for us? Two main things to hold on to this evening. Firstly, abiding in Jesus, in his words, has a primary focus on getting to know Jesus more, on personally knowing him. As we abide in Jesus' words, we are actually investing in relationship with him. This takes us right back to that first reason to rejoice, doesn't it? Jesus and our relationship with him is central here. So, as we read Jesus' words and spend time in them, now for us, primarily found in the Bible, remembering that all of it finds its culmination and fulfillment in the work and person of Christ, this should be our focus as we read it, to get to know Jesus and therefore abide in him even more. As we read God's word to us, this should be a means of fellowship with Jesus, a means of spending time with him, just as we spend time with those closest to us by talking with and listening to them. Many of you will know Heather, my wife. She really likes to talk. And when I can keep up, I really try to listen to her. But you see, that's how a relationship works, isn't it? If I just simply never listened to Heather, it would be a strange, a dying relationship, wouldn't it? Well, so it is with our relationship with Jesus. We need to listen to him and listen to his words. I don't know about you, but I so often miss this when I'm reading the Bible, the relational nature of it. It's all too easy to open the Bible and simply see some words written down so long ago and sort of view it almost as an intellectual exercise or something we just need to do. But this is glorious, isn't it? Actually, we should be reading those words as Jesus speaking to us. As we listen to Jesus speaking to us, just like any other relationship, we also begin to see more and more of what he's truly like. As we read the Gospels, we see those glorious characteristics of Jesus spelled out so clearly before us. If we're reading the epistles, we see again and again laid out on the pages just what Christ has accomplished for us. If we're reading the Old Testament, we find him patterned throughout, promised as the king to sit on David's throne forever. And we see him present, as Steve has already alluded to and said this evening, because as Jesus says in John 8:58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." This should be our deep desire, that as we seek to abide in Jesus, we should seek to get to know him better through his word. Ultimately now, through his revealing of himself in the Bible. Secondly then, stemming from this, abiding in Jesus' words and coming to know Jesus more deeply also means being rooted in and shaped by what he tells us. As the true word, Jesus always speaks with authority. So as we let his words dwell in us richly, we also will increasingly live with these words as our standard. And that ultimately, Jesus' words as the light to guide all of our paths. As we abide in Jesus' words and we allow them to shape us, they should shape everything. As John Piper puts it, Jesus' words will fill our minds, direct our wills, and transform our affections. This is what abiding in Jesus' words is like. And it's no surprise that John 15, therefore, promises much fruit as a result of this kind of abiding. John Piper goes on to say this, summing all of this up. If he abides, his views abide. If he abides, his priorities abide. If he abides, his principles abide. If he abides, his promises abide. If he abides, his commandments abide. Are we allowing Jesus' words to abide in us like that? Are we really taking the time to dig into them, listening to them carefully, allowing them to take root in our lives and shape every aspect? I ask this as much to myself this evening as to everyone else here, because this should be how we are truly seeking to abide in Jesus. As much as we could also spend some time now thinking practically about how we allow Jesus' words to abide in us each day, maybe that be a morning devotional, family Bible reading, one-to-one study, whatever that might be, I'd just like to leave that as a question for you to take away with you into this week. Instead, I just want to make one practical encouragement, given some of the experiences that I've shared while visiting some of the members here with Steve over these past weeks. See, for me, it's been really eye-opening and so heartwarming to see the power of having God's words stored up in your heart and your mind. Over the last few weeks, Steve and I have visited many members here who are currently going through some really tough times. Dementia, grief, the daily hardship of looking after someone each moment of each day. And yet, it was just so amazing to see the light, the joy spring back to their faces as Steve read familiar passages like Psalm 23 or Psalm 121 to them. In fact, many of them we've been really struggling to hold up a conversation with. And yet, as Steve read these passages, they couldn't help but join in themselves. The words just tripped off their tongues, even as Steve was reading them out loud. See, their examples have been so powerful to me these past few weeks. The word has been stored up in their hearts for so many years. And the reading of it now brings peace and joy to them. And it really got me thinking, wouldn't it be awesome to have even more of Jesus' words just simply tripping off our tongues and stored deep in our minds and our hearts to take with us each day? And so I've been challenged again these past weeks just to start again in making memorizing, not just memorizing, but then memorizing and dwelling on Jesus' words. Making that a part of a regular part of our week. If you can find 5 minutes, even now, even every now and again, why don't you join me? Even just a verse a day to hold on to have tripping off our tongues and to shape us in whatever that day might hold. So that is area number one to abide in. Abide in Jesus' words. Secondly, and more briefly now, area to abide in number two, abide in Jesus' love. Verse 9 says this, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." Once again, two areas to hold on to here. Firstly, this command to abide in Jesus' love should be seen as a simple resting and delighting in his love. Do you see where the weight of verse 9 falls? It's all completely on Jesus and his love, isn't it? All we're commanded to do is abide. Abide in Jesus' love. To rest in it, to know it more and more deeply. See, it's Jesus who's done everything here. He's loved us. And what a love to abide in and to rest in. Despite our sin and rebellion, he loved us so much that he stepped down out of glory and became a man, taking on our very nature. And as John 15:13 goes on to say, he showed the greatest love possible by giving up his life for us, bearing upon himself all of the sin, all of our sin, and taking the punishment that we deserve. What are we to do in response? Jesus simply says, "Abide in my love. Drink it in. Let it refresh us. Remind ourselves of it daily. This is the love that Christ has for me today." And secondly, then, it's hardly surprising that as we live our lives abiding in this all-surpassing love of Jesus, we should also want to submit our lives in simple obedience to him. Jesus seems to be saying this in verse 10, doesn't he? He equates abiding in his love with also keeping his commandments. But what are his commandments? Well, look with me in verse 12. Jesus says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." This is awesome. I really love this. As we abide in Jesus' love, Jesus is saying we should then also love one another. But wait, what was also the first fruit of the Spirit that we read out from Galatians 5? Love. You see, even as we abide in Jesus' love and we obey his commandments, we begin to be fruitful. This is the very thing that this passage is promising for those who abide in him. We abide in Jesus' love, we show the fruit of love. This is Jesus' promise of fruit, already working itself out in his disciples. And now, thirdly and finally, area to abide in, number three, abide in Jesus' joy. The section we've been looking at here in John 15 comes to an amazing conclusion in verse 11. Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Here, did you spot it? It's the second fruit of the Spirit. Joy. Jesus says to his disciples, "I have spoken all of these words. I've spoken of abiding in me, of being fruitful for the Father's glory. All of those things have been said so that my joy may be in you." As we are abide in Jesus, we are meant to abide in his joy. That is, the joy that he alone can give us, which is so much more enduring and unshakable than any other joy on offer. That isn't to say that we no longer face hardship or difficulty as Christians, but rather, Jesus says that even as we do go through the ups and downs of life, if we abide in him, we will have an enduring joy in him that can never be taken away. If you were here this morning, this joy is like that balloon, which faced with all those difficulties and problems, that flame just wouldn't pop, would it? And this is the Christian hope. Jesus says to us that if we go on abiding in him, abiding in his word, abiding in his love, this will be the result. Our joy in him will be full. And we can abide in it for the rest of our lives, no matter what they bring. So, as we conclude this evening, and we think back to our opening questions about our own unfruitfulness as Christians, and of what the Christian life should be like as a disciple, Jesus has laid before us here tonight a very simple command: abide in me. But this isn't a burdensome command. This is a command for us to rejoice in, and a command that comes with a great promise. Those who abide in me will bear much fruit. In some ways, we'd kind of like that command to be a bit more prescriptive, wouldn't we? To produce fruit, you must do this every morning or do that every day. But here, Jesus drives us right back to the heart of the Christian life, relationship with him. Jesus says to us tonight, "Do you want to be more fruitful as a Christian? Abide in me. Abide in my words and allow them to shape and change you. Abide in my love, resting in it daily and for everything that you do. Abide in my joy, a joy that only I can provide and a joy that will stand the test of time, no matter what life throws at you." And as we do that, abiding in Jesus, we pray that the fruit of the Spirit, ultimately, characteristics of Jesus himself in us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We pray that these characteristics perfectly found in Christ would also take root in us and produce fruit in our lives too. Let's pray as we close. Our Lord and God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for this reminder tonight of what the Christian life is to be like. That it is relational, that we are to be in relationship with you. Lord, we thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was the true and fruitful vine, and that in him you promised that we will also bear fruit. And Lord, we thank you for that glorious truth that as we produce fruit, you, Father, are also glorified. Lord, as we go into our weeks ahead, Lord, please would you help us to abide in you, to abide in your words, to abide in your love, and to abide in your joy. And as we do that, Lord, please would you be fulfilling this promise to bear much fruit in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.